Today for the sermon, I have chosen two scripture passages. The first comes to us from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 through 35. If you'd like to follow along, you can find that in your pew Bible on page 44. Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." Our second passage is 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. You'll find this in your pew Bible on page 241 of the New Testament. "So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because God first loved us. Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love a God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also." Let us pray. Almighty God, inspire us by your true and living Spirit, that we may know more of what it means to be your children, and that we may faithfully respond to the call of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one in whose name we have gathered, and the one in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm sure that my story of changing professions, going back to school, is really no different than thousands of other people. I share my version only because it's mine and I know it more intimately, not because it's better or necessarily different. But as I began to consider going to seminary, the first thing I did was I began to consider the risks. You see, I was an electrical engineer, had a great salary and wonderful benefits, and I was a little concerned with how I could live on much, much less than that. At the time, I had a car that already had over 100,000 miles on it, and you know, I didn't have that crystal ball that would tell me that it would last for well over another 100,000 miles with essentially no problems, so I was a little worried about that. Seminary is not exactly cheap. How in the world am I going to pay for this, making so much less? Now, I'd pretty much always made good grades, but as it goes with the engineering territory, I'd excelled in math and sciences growing up. So I questioned myself, can I even do the work, this work that leans more toward English and literature, humanities, philosophy? I had concerns. There were many people who were very supportive as I was considering this change. They said, "You need to do it." But then there were some detractors. There was my grandmother who berated me every time I called her. "How in the world can you give up such a good career? You're just wasting all that hard-earned education." It made me question. And of course, my more conservative brother told me I couldn't be a minister because I was divorced. He literally said to me, "Brother, I just can't support you in that." With all the risks involved, I must admit, I was extremely scared. But one of the things that strikes me as I look at these two scripture passages today is I see one theme that's consistent in both of them. It's this: there is risk involved in being a Christian. There is risk involved in being a follower, of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus does not say in that Mark passage. Jesus does not say, "Let me take up that cross for you so you don't have to do that." Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me." And of course, 2,000 years later, we kind of miss the impact of that today. You see, we've turned crosses into beautiful necklaces and earrings. We've turned crosses into beautiful things that we hang on our wall of our office or of our home. We have forgotten the fact that in the first century, the cross had one meaning. The cross was a form of punishment. The cross was a means to put fear into the masses. The cross was a deterrent to remind everyone of the risks that are involved when you stand up to those who are in power. And do you hear what Jesus is saying? Don't worry about those risks. Come and follow me. Now that passage in 1 John, likewise, it reminds us there's fear around every corner. There's so many things in this world that can make us afraid, because there's always the risk of punishment. And so sometimes it's easy to succumb to the fear and do nothing. Just as risks come in many forms, so do punishments. For about 13 years now, I've participated in one way or another with children and youth ministries. Now, that's not my main focus now, but I still do confirmation and help out occasionally. And there's one thing that I've learned about doing children and youth ministries is that our children can punish us, especially when we have said no when they wanted to hear yes, or we said yes when they wanted to hear no, or when we say, don't do that, and they want to do it, or stop doing that when they want to do that. In dealing with children, it can be an unpopular thing to be an adult. How many of you out there have ever dealt with a temper tantrum? Any of you ever got the silent treatment? Has anyone ever given you the look? Have you ever had someone say, I hate you, as they storm off to the other room? Have you ever said, I need you to go do this, but they don't really want to do it? But they do it anyway, but they do it ever so slowly. But you know what? Doing children and youth ministries has also reminded me of how I treated my parents, how I was growing up. I think I've told you before that my parents had a rule that until the time we got our driver's license, we were expected to be at church essentially any time the doors were open. And the older I got, the less and less I wanted to go there. I'll never forget, it was baseball season when Wesley Putnam's revival came to First United Methodist Church in Howe, Texas. He was going to be there for four nights, Sunday through Wednesday night. I missed some baseball practice. I also missed a baseball game, despite my whining. But another way that I punished my parents is I would never let them know that I was having fun. Did you have fun tonight? No. Well, certainly something was fun there. No, it was all boring. Now, why did I do that? It wasn't because I hadn't had at least some fun, because I usually did. It was because they made me go, and I was not going to let them have the satisfaction of knowing that I'd actually had fun. There are risks involved. Risks that cause fear when we deal with children, whether it's those of our own or those that we serve. Risks. Just this past Thursday, it was in St. Simeon, and Len Hoggard told me this anecdotal story about a former pastor here named Ed Matthews. Apparently, it was some sort of a meeting, as I took it anyway. And in the midst of the meeting, he threw up his hands and said, every church I've ever served has a Back to Egypt committee. But this reminds us how threatened we get at the risk of something new or different happening in the life of the church. It was better back in Egypt. Why don't we go back there? Why is it that we get so threatened? And it doesn't matter if it's something new with theology or music or a new event or a new activity. Sometimes we get threatened by that. Now, let me be clear. This instance I'm about to tell you about did not happen here. But I once served a church that if we were going to have a youth Sunday like we had today, we could not publicize it. We couldn't put it in the bulletin the week ahead of time. We couldn't put it in the newsletter that came out, because if we did, hardly anybody would show up. So Youth Sunday came around. We had not publicized it as planned. And the senior pastor at the very beginning of the service got up long enough to say something to the effect of, "Welcome, we're glad you're here. We're pleased to say that the youth will be leading us in worship today, and so sit back and enjoy the ride," or something to that effect. I can still remember it as if it was yesterday. I was sitting, now their sanctuary was quite different, but I was kind of sitting back on this side over here. And I had a direct view of a guy that was sitting over on this side. And in a huff, he took his hymnal, he slammed it down in the back of that pew, he stood up and huffed out the back of that sanctuary as fast as he could go. Later that same week, we got a letter from him. He informed us that we had wasted his time that Sunday morning. He didn't want to hear any new songs. He didn't want to hear any new arrangements of old songs. Now, let me throw in this disclaimer, is that we often got letters from him anytime we sang a song in worship that was from the 1800s or later. He liked the 1700s and older. But he continued in his letter that we should let the youth do their own thing some other time, somewhere else, as if the youth were not a part of that church. But when young people or even just new and different people come into the life of the church, there's always the risk that something new and different is going to happen. Because each of those people are called, they have a discipleship to live out. And it's going to be different. So they're going to bring new and different things. Risks. It was the spring of 2000, and I was about to complete my first semester in seminary. And frankly, I was tired. I needed a break. I'd been working part-time in addition. And I'd already planned, I was going to have my last final on a Thursday. And that Monday, I was going to take a few days off and have some me time. I needed a rest. I needed to spend some time thinking about, am I doing the right thing? Is this what I'm supposed to do? Am I supposed to be in seminary? And in came that request. The Denton Wesley Foundation had lost their director, and they'd been in the process of planning a mission trip to Juarez, Mexico, and they needed some help. They were going to leave the Saturday after I finished my exams on Thursday. Now, it made sense to ask me. I was doing college-age ministry at First United Methodist in Louisville, just a few miles down the road. And about half of my group was about half of the group at the Denton Wesley Foundation at that time. But I was tired. I needed some me time. And of course, this is an issue of my own pride and ego coming in here, but there were several times during that semester that I had scheduled events. I'd sent a letter to the Wesley Foundation and said, "Hey, we're doing these events," and they'd schedule something over the top of me. So I'd say, "Hey, why don't we do something together?" "No, we don't want to." And so now here was this center who didn't want to work with me before, who's asking me not really because they want me to, but because they need me to, and I didn't really want to. On top of that, I sort of felt forced to do it because my senior pastor was the chair of the board of the Denton Wesley Foundation. In a mission trip to Juarez? Now, I'd long since learned the value of a mission trip. There are things that you can do. There are things that unite people in a way when you're far away from home that does not happen when you're together at home. So that wasn't the issue, but Juarez? I mean, it wasn't nearly as bad then as it is now, but even back then, Juarez was not considered the safest place in the world. And by the way, why even go to Juarez at all? I mean, we have needs that need to be met right here in the United States. Why, we even have needs in Texas that need to be met. Why are we going to Juarez? A good friend of mine who happened to be a member of both the First United Methodist group as well as the Denton Wesley Foundation, to this day I still call him Brother Daniel. He said, "You know, Brother Troy, Jesus did call us to go to the whole world." And of course, then Daniel's brother Michael chimed in and he added, and you know what, this might open up a door for us to do some ministry together, these two groups. So I very reluctantly agreed to go. Reluctantly because I was going to have to be vulnerable. I was already exhausted. I was helping folks that I wasn't really inclined to help. And I was having to step out of my comfort zone in many different levels. Risks. So hopefully you're asking, what in the world does love have to do with this? Everything, I'd say. I would argue that probably the greatest motivator in the world is love. And I kind of wonder if that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. There's no doubt that faith and hope can be motivators, but love is even more so. You know, that passage in 1 John 4 reminds us that love casts out fear. Consider the person who comes home to discover that their house is on fire and realize that they have a loved one who's trapped in that house and cannot get out. That love casts out the fear of personal safety, and they go rushing into that house to try to save that person. Now, I've often heard it said, and I've said it quite often myself, if we just had a little more faith, we could do X, Y, and Z. And I do still believe that that's true, but I think maybe the more true statement, maybe the better statement is this: if we had more love, then we'd be willing to do X, Y, and Z. As I think about it, love is what motivated my parents to come into my bedroom on a Sunday morning and say, I don't care if you don't want to go to church. I don't care if you hate me. I don't care if you think it's boring. Get up, put your clothes on, we're going to church. You know, I don't know if they knew it or if I just got lucky. But during and after college, I began to experience this longing, this emptiness. And where that was eventually filled was in the life of the church. And one of the things that made me even go look at the church is because I had experienced it before. My parents had made me go. They made me experience that. And so I fell back on that and found my home. And it all went back to my parents, who loved me and who loved the church. It was a love that made them overlook the punishments that I gave them. It was a love that made me do something I wouldn't have done otherwise. What about change in the church? I find it interesting. Some of you will remember Stephen Lohhofer. He grew up in this church. He's now an assistant director of youth ministries at Highland Park United Methodist in Dallas. He works with Walt Markham, who's been doing youth ministry since 1968. And he tends to work with the younger age groups, primarily the sixth graders, which is when we do confirmation. Now, to put it in perspective, we usually have 5 to 10 confirmands a year here at our church. They usually have at least 120. Stephen's working there. Well, he was telling me a while back that he was planning some programming of some sort, and he was a little nervous about what the church might think of what he was doing and a little scared. And so he went to Walt and he said, Walt, you know, I don't know if we should do this or not. And he said, Stephen, you're not doing your job around here in youth ministry until the church has had to make a decision to go against what you just did. Now that's love of youth. That's inviting of youth. Let's give it a try and get them in here. If it doesn't work, then we'll change it. But what motivates us when it comes to change in the church? Is it fear of the change? Is it fear of not being in control anymore? Is it the love of, or is it the love of seeing young people who are active? Is it the love of seeing people who are living out their calling to discipleship, which is different than our own? Is it the love of seeing other Christians taking up their rightful roles of serving in the church, even if they do it differently than us? Back to 2000, Left to my own devices, I would not have gone on that trip to Juarez, Mexico. But there was that group of young adults that I served, and I truly loved them and still do. And I can promise you this, I only went on that trip because of them, because of my love for them. But you know what? In loving that one small group of people, it opened me up to love others in a way I had not expected. You see, I wasn't ready for the poverty I was about to experience in Mexico. I remember that first day driving out to the work site, and we're driving along the road, and over here to the right, there's business after business, these U.S. businesses and factories. And what amazed me is here we are in the desert, and they had finely manicured lawns with working sprinkler systems. What's the point? Then all of a sudden, our guide said, "Now I want you to look over to the left. That's where we're going to be building a house." Here was a community of houses, if you could call them that, that were essentially made out of pallets and cardboard. And we're talking, there was a lot of houses over there. They didn't have electricity. About every 100 yards, you had one pole that had two outlets on it. So you could go plug something up to do something short, but it's not like you had electricity in your home. They had no running water there, even though across the street there were sprinkler systems. I remember I was asking our leader, I said, "Now, if we have to go to the restroom, where do we go?" He turned to the desert and he said, "Mexico is our bathroom." The young father of whom we were building a house for, he was a carpenter's apprentice. He was barely making by. But you know what? Maybe you don't know a lot about cabinet work. I actually did some back when I was in high school. So you got a countertop there, wood with Formica on top, and you need to put a sink there. Well, you take your template, you set it down on top, you take a router, you route that thing out. Then you've got a piece of wood with Formica on top. This apprentice would take those things home, those cutouts. He would attach them to the pallet walls of his house to provide at least a little more protection for his family. It wasn't much, but he was doing what he could. But you see, loving that one small group of young adults helped me to begin to love the people of Mexico, people who I didn't know, who I didn't understand. It made me more fully love people all around the world. Because what I discovered is no matter what our nationality, we're all children of God and we all need a little help. Ultimately, we are all in this together. And we're just trying to do the best that we know how. But again, I say love is the ultimate motivator. Think about it. What was it that made Jesus take up the cross despite the risks that were involved? It was love. What was it that made Jesus invite all of us to do likewise, to take up that cross, to follow him despite the risks involved? Love, because he wanted us to be all that we can be, to be who we were created to be, and he wanted us to help others to discover that as well. It was love. Love is the one thing that can definitely always cast away our fears. And I think the Apostle Paul was right in 1 Corinthians 13 when he said that love never fails. But we have to realize that that doesn't mean that it is always going to succeed in a timely manner. Just think of my parents. They loved me, they loved the church, but it took a few years before it to sink in and to make a change in my life. But the love didn't fail. You know what? Not only does love not fail, God never fails, because we read in 1 John 4 that God is love. It's this God, it's this love that casts out fear. It's this God, it's this love that makes us forget the risks that are involved in being a Christian. You know, I can't help but believe that there were probably some people who saw Jesus hanging up there on that cross and they said, "Man, love sure failed him." But we know the rest of the story, don't we? Because we've seen so many others who, like Jesus, took up their cross, followed, and set an example for us to live by. They became fully who God created them to be so that we could become fully who God created us to be, so that we could live out our lives of discipleship in love. What's love got to do with it? Everything, because love never fails. Amen.